We've been taking our time going through this theme of dare to dream. And I feel compelled by the Lord to do this series. And I hope that it's been as much of a blessing to you as it has been for me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. You know, when we read about the accounts in the Old Testament, as you're finding that, when we read about the accounts of the Old Testament, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6, it says, "Now these things became our examples, to the extent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." God's Word says that in the Old Testament, He's given these stories for our example. They're to give us examples to live. Let me ask you a question. Have you given up on something that you believe God has told you to do? Because it's too soon to give up. It's always too soon to give up on the dream that God has given you or put inside of your heart. It's always too soon. The same principle is true that it's never too late to dream again. It's never too late to dream what God wants you to do. So if you have found Hebrews chapter 6, in honor of God's Word, I ask that you would stand one last time as we read this one verse of Scripture. It's found in verse 12. The Word of God says that you do not become sluggish, really spiritually lethargic, spiritually apathetic. That you not become spiritually apathetic, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Dear Lord, I pray that you would attend your word. Father, seal this word in our heart. Seal these verses in our heart this day as we continue to think about what you have asked us to do. Lord, give us the courage and the persistence and the endurance that we need to keep moving in the direction that you have laid out for us. Lord, we don't just want our dreams, we want your dreams. And Father God, I pray that you would bless not just your word, Lord, you would bless our actions, our faith, as we step out and do those things that are pleasing to you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Did you know that if you research February 4th, you'll find that it's kind of like a tipping point when it comes to New Year's resolutions. You say, "Pastor, don't bring those up." This is kind of a tipping point. They've cataloged online sales. They've cataloged grocery stores. They've cataloged what we do. They say that in the first 2 weeks of February, there's a 15% increase on ice cream sales. Who's bringing the ice cream to tonight's party for the Super Bowl, right? There's an uptick of pizza. People buy pizza more. 25% more pizza is sold in the first couple weeks of February than the first couple weeks of January. And you know, alcohol sales, they go up the first couple of weeks. Why? Because for a New Year's resolution, people make decisions. I'm going to abstain this year, and then they decide to go in a different direction with their New Year's resolutions. It's just common knowledge that we try and try and try, and then we give up. What was your New Year's resolution this morning? You know, I was thinking about one that that our worship leader told us about. She told me. She said, "You know what my New Year's resolution is this year?" I said, "What?" She told me this in January. She said, "My New Year's resolution is that I will not lie to you this year." That's a pretty good New Year's resolution. I appreciate that. Now, I don't know if she has fulfilled that or she continues her course with that, but I want you all to hold her accountable to that. You say, "Pastor, that's impossible." I saw you shaking your head, Carl. You're like, "That's impossible." You know? But what is your New Year's resolution? Have you ever given up on something that you knew God wanted you to do? I remember as an 18-year-old boy, one of the turning points of my life, really. As an 18-year-old boy, we had a district manager over a couple of bookstores, and he said, "You're going to be the bookstore manager of this particular bookstore." I was so excited, just out of high school. Would you put me in charge of something as an 18-year-old boy? I mean, that was an incredible area of responsibility for me. And as we talked about it, I was so excited. I'd been working at the bookstore for many years, and with little levels of responsibility. I would have 11 or 12 employees that would report to me, and I didn't know how to manage people. I didn't know anything about that, but I just loved what I was doing. And I remember the district manager telling me about what it was going to look like, and I said, "Sir, you know, I'm gunning for your job next," right? I was so excited about progressing and moving forward, and I had dreams in my heart. But I remember a couple of months into my time as a bookstore manager, they did not want me there. There were people who were much older than me, and they did not want me there. I had gone in with a lot of excitement, with a lot of zeal, and though I did not go to make enemies, they did not want me there. And it was evident. They continued to make things very difficult for me. And I remember talking to my dad about it, and he told me a great life lesson that I have carried with me to this day, which was, "Josh, you need to get a backbone." Wonderful words of encouragement while I'm almost weeping on his shoulders. You know, he said, "Josh, you need to get a backbone and stick with it." Did I feel like the Lord was leading me there? Yes. Did I feel like that he was pleased by what I was doing? Yes. But I knew it was getting very difficult for me. I was struggling. And I remember the day when I said to my district manager, "I'm gone. I can't do this anymore." Just after a couple of months, I said, "I'm gone." They said, "Well, are you going to give us like a month notice? I mean, you're a manager." I said, "No, I'm going to be gone at the end of this week." I said, "I can't stand being here any longer. They don't want me here." He said, "I hope that you wouldn't do this." And I said, I've got to. And for the next several months, I went through this just real desert experience, where I didn't really know what I was supposed to do. I was struggling with little odds and ends jobs here or there. And I remember one job in particular. I had worked really hard, and it was in the middle of the night. And I remember no one was at the bookstore, and I drove past the bookstore. This was after about 3 months of just not being there. And I remember standing there at the entrance of the bookstore, just looking in. And I remember just dreaming and just thinking, what did I do? I let a couple of people steal this dream out of my heart. I let a couple of people run me off. And I said, I've got to go make it right. I've got to go return. And so with that, I contacted my district manager. I said, "Sir, I'm not asking you to give me a full-time job." I said, "I'm not asking you to give me any kind of managerial anything. I don't want to do any of that. I just want to stock bookshelves. I just want to be there to help out. Just, it, you know, if you got 10 hours a week, I'd do that." Why? Because I just knew I had disobeyed God by walking away because it was hard. I just knew. And I asked him to forgive me for just getting out of town as quickly as I could. I didn't listen to my dad. I didn't have a backbone. All of that, pressures, allowing somebody or something to steal the dream that was in my heart. Little by little, he gave me more responsibilities and more responsibilities. He put me back into a leadership position, and I managed two other bookstores for him when it was all said and done. The reason why I say that to you is I know that there's somebody in here who has also been run off from a dream that God had put in their heart. It was something that God wanted me to do. I knew He wanted me to do it. You would think I would learn my lesson, but there was another time where I had someone who I could just tell they were not supporting what I was trying to do, and I felt like I was obeying the Lord. And I said, "Okay, then I'm not going to do that anymore." And while I was saying no, for several weeks, I could just tell I had disobeyed God. that I had let go of what God had wanted me to do. And I, once again, repented. I told that person I was sorry, and I said, I don't care what it takes. I am going to do this because I believe God wants me to do this. My question is, have you ever given up on a dream that God has put inside of your heart? This passage in Hebrews 6, verse 12, it says that we would not be sluggish or spiritually apathetic, but through faith and patience, we would imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has given promises to individuals. We're going to look at several stories this morning about God's people being promised or being told you're going to do this or that. And what can you and I do? We can imitate those who through faith and, listen, patience inherit the promises. It doesn't just take faith. It takes patience. Do you know what that word patience means? It's endurance. It means a bearing up under a load for a significant amount of time. It's as if you're carrying something heavy, and you're carrying it from point A to point B. You want to get rid of it, but you carry it, and you keep going forward. The Bible is full of stories of individuals who, through faith and patience, inherited the promises, what God had promised, not to fulfill your dream, but in particular to fulfill His dream for your life. Not to fulfill what you want Him to promise, but to fulfill what He has already promised to you. And so I want to look at several stories this morning and just think to ourselves, have I given up too quickly? Have I let go too soon? And then here it is. What will it take for us to dream again? What are those areas that we should stop, we should pick it back up, and keep moving forward? Maybe you're like me, where you gave up what God had told you to do just because it got hard. So I see several areas that we can do this. Okay, so just write these down. We need to learn to dream again. Listen, when we have been deceived by others. When we've been deceived by others. You can write around, you can write the story of Laban and Jacob. Because Laban and Jacob, Jacob was a trickster himself, and yet he went to go see Laban, and Laban, one of Laban's daughters, was right there, and he says, I'm going to marry this girl. What would it take for me to marry this girl, this daughter, from you? What would it take? And he says, well, work 7 years for me, and then I'll give you my daughter for your marriage. And so you can write this verse of Scripture down. It's in Genesis chapter 29, verse 18. And it says, verse 18, it says, now Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, I will serve you, Laban, 7 years for Rachel, your youngest daughter. And Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to another man. Stay with me. So verse 20, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go into her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob. And he went into her, and Laban gave his maiden. So it goes on, and in verse 25 it says, now it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. Now in the Hebrew there, it's an interesting thing. It's as if he goes, huh? It's Leah. He had worked 7 years for Rachel. And instead of being given Rachel, which is what the promise was, he was given Leah. And he goes back, and then Laban has this sorry excuse for why he gave Leah to him first. And so he had to work another 7 years to get Rachel. Have you ever been lied to? Have you ever been deceived by someone in process to something that you want to do or that God has told you to do? You see, Jacob didn't give up, who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Jacob sees what's in front of him. You know, this is more about our personal vision and our personal goals that we have for our life than it is about anything else. When you have something inside of your heart, people may let you down, but what I want to encourage you to do is to dream again when you have been deceived by others. Secondly, I want you to dream again when you have been delayed by others. When you have been delayed by others. You can write out beside of this Joshua and Caleb. Because in the children of Israel, they were wandering in the desert, and they come to the promised land and they see the giants. 10 spies go in and they say, "We can't take the land because there are giants in the land. God's not with us." Joshua and Caleb said, "Of course we can take them. Of course God has promised this land to us." And God's punishment was that they would all wander in the desert for 40 years until that generation died out. That generation of people who influenced would die out in the desert. But Joshua and Caleb would enter the promised land. And here's what I'm telling you. Even when people delay God's dream inside of your heart, when you have God for you, nothing can stand against you. When you have God who has promised you and you have placed yourself at His feet and you've said, "God, I want to do what You want me to do. I know You have dreams for me." Nobody can thwart the promises of God that He has made in your life. You say, "People have gotten in the way of fulfilling these dreams. People have gotten in the way. Their doubt, their unbelief have held me down." But I'm telling you, God, if you stay faithful to Him and you stay looking to Him instead of looking at everybody else, you too can be like Joshua and Caleb, and you can see the fulfillment of your promise. It may be delayed, but at the same time, He'll give you the strength to go through it. Who was the one who led the people into the children of Israel? Joshua. Who was the one that was right beside him? Caleb. Who was the one at 85 years old? It says that Caleb looked at this mountain and he says, "Give me that mountain." As they enter the promised land, "Give me that mountain. My strength is just as good as it was 40 years ago." What does that tell me? That you're never too old to dream. One person said, "You're only getting older when your regrets begin to replace your dreams. When you begin to think to yourself, what could have, what should have, what would have." We need to dream again when we've been deceived by others, when we have been delayed by others. Listen, we need to dream again when we've been disappointed by life circumstances. The account is clear in the book of Ruth. You can look it up later, but it's about the story of Naomi. She has her husband. She has her 2 sons, and they're married as well. And in Ruth chapter 1, it describes this utter disappointment, other circumstances that were just tragic. Her husband dies, and then her 2 sons die. And now it's just her and her 2 daughter-in-laws. And she tells both of them, "Go back to your people. Go back. You don't need to stay with me any longer." She even says, "Don't call me Naomi anymore." Naomi meant pleasant. But don't call me that. Call me Mara, which meant bitter, because things have just not turned out like I wanted them to. The truth is life circumstances happen. But I find in the account of Ruth, where Ruth said, "No, wherever you go, I'm going to go. If it's your God, it's going to be my God. I'm sticking with you." And they go back with Naomi, and Naomi finds out that there's another man who is coming into her life, into Ruth's life, and she's dreaming again. She's beginning to see maybe God is going to bless us, and maybe God is going to see us through this time. It's difficult. The crises of life happen to every one of us. Maybe you've been disappointed by life. Maybe things have not worked out like you wanted them to. But God's promises can prevail even in those circumstances. The beautiful story of Ruth is the fact that through the line of Ruth came the Messiah. Through the line of Ruth came Jesse, the father of King David. All because they didn't give up. All because they could see God's hand in that situation. It's not just disappointment over life. It can be things that we do as well. Can you turn in your Bible? Can you turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 16? See, it's not just in those moments, but it's also when you have disgraced your calling. when you've disgraced your calling in Judges chapter 16. We know the story. These are familiar stories with us. When we've disgraced our calling, here Samson's, the hand of the Lord was on Samson, and through Samson, the strength of God was able to be shown against the Philistines. God was able to judge the Philistines, the enemies that continued to attack the people of God. And Samson was strong in might and power, but he had these weaknesses. He did those things that were not pleasing to God. He fell in love with a woman who was a Philistine. And that woman stole his strength. Can you relate? Can you relate to knowing that God has his hand on your life? That you're walking with him and you're obeying him, and yet there's this temptation that you continue to struggle with. Maybe you wouldn't describe it like I've just said, disgracing your calling, but that's what it is. When you've allowed sin to replace that area where God remained, where God should hold the lordship in your life, and you've said, no, I'm going to put myself on the throne instead of God on the throne. Now, this is disgracing your calling. And it was Samson disgracing his calling. He continued to walk where he shouldn't walk. He continued to be around those he shouldn't be around. You know, we can learn the lesson not just in our married relationships, not just in our dating relationships, but listen, we can even learn a story from this in our friendships. When the Bible says that he kept trying to hang around with these Philistine women, who is it in your life that is pulling you down? Who is it in your life that you are not equally yoked with? Who is it that is pulling you down and keeping you from obeying God full-heartedly? This is what Samson had. The hand of God's on him. And yet he continues to flirt around with the devil. And the truth is it's sucking the life out of him. It ultimately led to him being blind, to him losing his strength because he lost his hair. They shaved his hair off of him. And there he is. He's grinding in the prison, grinding a mill. And it says here in verse 28 of Judges 16, then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me. I pray, strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Let me set the scene. The Philistines are having a party. All of the leaders are in this one building. And they've gotten drunk and they've said, let's bring out Samson as just an entertainment piece. Let's see what we've done to this judge for the people of God. And as Samson is blind, he tells the young man who's with him, take me to the middle columns, the center columns. And he places his hands against those center columns and he's praying to God, God, give me strength one more time, just one more time. It's as if Samson knows he's done wrong. It's as if Samson understands the depth of his disgrace, that he's broken God's heart with his life. And he says, maybe God will give me one more chance to do what he told me to do to begin with, to judge his enemies. And he says, oh God, give me strength one more time. He's got one hand on one and one hand on the other. Then Samson said in verse 30, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that killed at his death, that the dead that he killed with his death were more than he had killed in his life. No, this isn't God's perfect will. We're not reading God's perfect will going on in this story. We see a man who's fallen. He's been distracted. He's lost his testimony. And yet God redeems him. And God uses him again. And God empowers him to continue to do that which he had told him to do to begin with. No, it's not a perfect scenario. But I'm telling you, even when we disgrace our calling, even when we do those things that are not pleasing to him, you know what? It's still too late. It's still too soon to give up on what God has told us to do. Somebody said the road to life is filled with banana peels. Many of us fall. Many slip. Many mess up. Many do things and we just and we just regret it. But it doesn't mean that God can't use you. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want to still pick you up and do something beautiful with the broken pieces that you have strewn before you. He puts it all back together, restores you, and uses you for His glory. Sometimes when we've disgraced our calling, it's still time to keep our dream alive. Another one is when we doubt God's promise. When we doubt God's promise, you can write down the story of Sarah. See, Sarah is a beautiful picture. Sometimes we give Sarah a little bit of grief because there's an account in the book of Genesis that talks about when God told Abraham that He was going to make him a father of many nations and he was going to have a child through Sarah, it says Sarah laughed. It wasn't the laugh of faith. It was the laugh of doubt. She laughed in her tent. And the messengers that had come from God had said, "Why is your wife laughing?" And even when Abraham confronts her, she says, I wasn't laughing. I wasn't laughing. He says, No, you were laughing. They told me you were laughing. What was she laughing about? I'm old. God's promise could have been fulfilled many, many years ago. Why would God promise this now? Don't they know that it's impossible for me to have a child at this old age? She doubted God's promise. But the beautiful part of Sarah's story is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. You can turn there if you have a chance. Just turn there or write down the verse. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says in verse 11, it says, "By faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised." That doesn't sound like to me somebody who doubted God's promise. Have you ever doubted God's promise for your life? Have you ever said, "That could never happen"? You say, "What do you do? I've displeased the Lord because I've doubted what God said in His Word that He wanted to do in my life. I've doubted it. What should I do?" Repent. And then do what Sarah did, which was begin to believe what God's Word had said. Can I be practical just for a moment? Just practical for our life as a church. You may be here, and you know, we are a united church. We're a completely united church moving forward, but you may be here and you may doubt the impact that we're going to have with building new buildings. You may doubt the influence that we're going to be able to build through the building of these buildings and the fields, and you say, "That can never happen." Can I tell you this? Realize God's Word will be performed in this church. Realize that God's promises will prove true. Realize God will honor the steps of faith that we have taken as a church. And this is what I would say. Dust your feet off. Dust off those times where you have doubted God's Word to us as a church and say, "You know what? I doubted it at the beginning, but I'm going to change my opinion and I'm going to begin to say, you know, God is going to fulfill His promise in this church. I can see it being done before my very eyes. I was negative, but now I'm going to be positive and I'm going to be as positive as the leaders of this church." Why? Because it's never too late to pick it back up. It's never too late. God's Word will be performed. Sometimes we've got to pick it back up, even when we have doubted God's promise. How about when we desert our Lord? This is a sad thing. You can write down the life of Peter. You know, God, Jesus, in His sovereignty, He chose Peter to be the leader. And He even told Peter, He said, "I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to call you a rock. I'm going to..." And Peter was nothing like a rock. He was constantly back and forth. Sometimes he'd speak something positive. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then at other times he would correct Jesus. And Jesus would say, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to do that." And he'd say, "No, you're not." And Jesus would have to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There were times when Peter would, instead of keeping his mouth shut, he would speak up. He would say when he was at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he sees three individuals, Jesus and Elijah and Moses, and he says, "This is wonderful that we're here. Maybe we should build little altars for all three of you." And God had to almost correct him, saying, "This is my beloved son. You listen to Jesus. It's not Jesus, Elijah, and Moses. It's just Jesus." And yet Peter was also the one who stepped out on the water and said, "Lord, if it's you, call me. And I'll walk on water with you." And sometimes we pick on Peter because he started going down and he said, "Save me, Lord," but at least he stepped out of the boat. And he was walking for a little while before he started to see all the wind and the waves around him. And sure enough, the night that he was going to be betrayed, he says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." He says, "I would never deny you. I will never deny you." He says, "You're going to deny me three times." And sure enough, that's what he did. Familiar story. It's in Luke's account, chapter 22. You can just write it down. In verse 56, a certain servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, Peter, and said, "This man was also with him." But Peter denied him, Jesus, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, I mean, this is hours after he was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are also one of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow was also with him, for he's a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, when he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, which is what Jesus said would happen. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Could you imagine? He was close enough to see Jesus while he's denying that he even knew him. And it says, when the rooster crowed, Jesus, even in the midst of his difficulties, he turns around and looks at Peter because he knows it's happened. And Peter knows it's happened. I deserted my Lord. Have you been there? Have you been there where you've walked away from God? You said God had put something in my heart and I was walking with Him, and then things just changed. Life just changed. And here it's been 15 years since I've been walking fervently with God. And what do I do, Pastor? Do what Peter did. Jesus is raised from the dead. He's on the shoreline, and Peter and the disciples are out fishing, and they see somebody at the shoreline, and you know what Peter said? Peter says, "That's Jesus." And he doesn't even wait for the boat to come in. He jumps out of the boat and into the water, and he swims to Jesus. It's a great principle for us that when we are far from God, we should run to Jesus. Don't run away from Him. When we sin, run to Him, because He's right there with open arms. He wants to forgive. Then Jesus begins to restore Peter. And He says, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "You know I love you." He asked him three times that question. And Peter finally says, "You know I love you. You know all things." Whatever happened to Peter? Peter became a great spokesman for the first century church. Peter became one of the key leaders, but is him and the Apostle Paul, key leaders to the first century church. He never denied Jesus again. He actually stood up to the religious leaders and says, "This same Jesus whom God has raised from the dead, you crucified Him." You know what else? That courage was seen in His death. History records to us in A.D. 65. Just a mere 30 years or so after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Here Peter has been walking, he's been standing strong, he's been going strong, planting the churches and being a spokesman for God. And you know what happened? He was crucified. He was martyred. And church history tells us that him and his wife both were martyred at the same time. And while his wife is going up to the cross, Peter yells out to her, says, "Remember the Lord!" while he's watching his wife be martyred. And then when it's his time to be martyred, you know what he says? He begs them, don't crucify me the same way that you crucified my Lord Jesus. No, crucify me upside down. And they allowed that to happen. And he died a martyr's death. He was the man who denied the Lord. He deserted his Lord. And yet God was not through with him. It's never too late to pick that dream back up. It's always too soon to quit when you know God has promised to do something for you or through you. Have you walked away from God? Has life changed you in some way? Let me ask you a question. At this moment, are you less passionate for Jesus than you were a year ago? Something's got to change. You know, that Hebrews 6:12 passage speaks to me. It says that we should not be spiritually lethargic, spiritually apathetic. You say, I'm just dry. I'm just not walking as intently or as fervently as I once was with the Lord. You know what the answer is? One of the answers is, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Look at these Old Testament stories and pick yourself back up and begin to do those things that would draw you closer to God. This year can be a year where you are closer to God than you have ever been, but you have to pick it back up. When we've denied the Lord. When we've denied the Lord. Lastly, I just want you to see, and these aren't the only times when we need to pick it back up. But lastly, think about the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, you can find it in Luke chapter 23. And here's a thief. There are two thieves on either side of Jesus. And they're about to die for their sins. They're about to be punished for their crimes. And one thief is proud and blasphemous even. The other thief is he knows what's really going on. He realizes that he deserves his punishment. But this man in the middle of us, Jesus, he's never done anything wrong. Why is he being crucified? Why is he being punished just like me, a common thief? Dream again when we deserve God's judgment. See, the truth is every single one of us in here deserve God's judgment. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. Even though we deserved God's judgment, we are like that thief on the cross, where we look beside ourselves and see Jesus there, dying as if, as it were, in our place. And he's being punished not for the good things that he did, he's being punished for my bad things. Not his bad things, my bad things. And we too can respond the same way the thief responded, where he looks over and he says, "Dear Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom." In verse 43, Jesus says to this thief, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You know what that says to me? That it's never too late. It's never too late. You say, I've been a sinner my whole life. I haven't walked with God my whole life. Pastor, is there any hope for me? Here it was. There was hope for this man, and there's hope for you and for me. It's always too soon to quit. It's never too late to pick it back up. If you're breathing, you can still dream. If you're breathing, you can still pick up those things that God had put inside of your heart to do. You say, oh, that was when I was 4 years old. I felt like God wanted me to do this thing or that thing. Or, man, I was 18 years old and I was in a service and I felt like the Lord wanted me to do this or that. It's not too late. It's never too late. Pick it back up. Dream again. Even when we deserve judgment. Because here's what we need to realize. Is when we think that God is looking down on us, and saying, no, you've already gone too far. You've gone past my grace. I'm not going to tolerate it anymore. You know what? That's what we think. But in his mind, he has got open arms of forgiveness waiting for us. Adrian Rogers, he told a story of this preacher who was on a train. And he was an older preacher. He had been around for a long time, and he noticed another young man who was really disturbed in the car next to him, the little area next to him. And he said, "Son, I don't mean to pry, but I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for many years. I've counseled many people. I could just tell. Are you okay?" And this young man, he said, "No, I'm really nervous, and I'm struggling right now." He said, "Can you tell me about it?" He said, "Well," he said, many years ago, I was frustrated with my parents. I said a whole bunch of things that I'm not proud of. I wished I had not said what I did. I wished I had not done what I did. But I went out of the house and I said, I'm never coming back. I don't ever want to see you again. I'm leaving. Good riddance. It's been many years, but now I've heard that my dad is sick. And I feel like I need to go back. But I don't know if they'll accept me. So I wrote them a little something and I sent it to them beforehand. And I told them, I said, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm embarrassed by how I talked to you and how I left you. And I don't want to make things worse. But he said, if you would forgive me, if you would, there's a bend in the train track where there's a tree there, and that's real close to where their house is. And if you just, where that tree is, if you would just put a white handkerchief and tie that to that tree, I'll be on the lookout, and when I go by, I'll see that white handkerchief, and I'll know that you're receiving my apology, and I'll stop at the next stop, and I'll come and see you guys. But he said, "Preacher, I'm very nervous because it's been many years. I did a lot of things that I'm ashamed of." And that pastor said, he said, "Son, you pray. I'll look." And as they go around the bend, he said, "Son, pick up your eyes and look at the tree." And on that tree, there was not just one handkerchief or two or three. This couple was older now. And this couple had put on white blankets and white sheets and white handkerchiefs and white pillowcases and white everything, and it just covered that tree. From end to end, it was just covered in white. And the message was clear. You can come home. You can come home. Sometimes we think to ourselves that we've gone past the grace of God. We have not. Sometimes we think, I've disgraced the Lord one too many times. I've denied the Lord one too many times. I've disgraced my calling one too many times. I've doubted God's promise one too many times. And you know what? If you would just bow your knee to Him and you would say, "God, I'm sorry for those times I've doubted you and I've denied you and I've disgraced you, and I just want you to use me again." You know what you'll find? You won't find the hand of judgment. You'll find the love of forgiveness. You'll find that He's been waiting this whole time for you to come back. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that You would speak through this message, that You are a God who repairs dreams. You're a God who rebuilds lives. You're a God who restores us into right relationship with You. Lord God, as Your children, we know that You have plans for us. You said in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, that your old men would dream dreams, your young men would see visions. We know that You have given us dreams and visions for our lives. And yet, sometimes through the actions of others, sometimes through our own actions, we have fallen off the wagon. We've walked away from that which You have promised to us. Dear God, I pray that You would help us realize that Your hand of forgiveness, Your arms of forgiveness are wide open for us. Help us realize as Your children that You've just been waiting for us to come home. Lord, we may have had broken relationships. We may have had broken dreams. We may have disobeyed You. But Lord, You forgive, You restore, You repair, and You rebuild. Lord, if there's anybody in this audience who has never bowed their knee to you, has never put you first in their life, help them realize that's the greatest dream that you have for them, to be in a right relationship with them, for them to recognize what you did on the cross was for them, that you died so that we might live. You were punished so that we could be forgiven. You took our sinfulness and you gave us your righteousness so that we could enter the gates of eternity in heaven with you for all time. That we could experience the forgiveness that only you can give. Lord, if there's anybody in this audience who has walked with you but has stumbled, I pray you speak to them through this message and help them realize it's never too late to come home. Come home to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.